Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 28, Matthew chapter 28. It is good to be in the Lord's house to celebrate His resurrection. And I just want to start by just asking, you know, what's the first thing you think about when you hear the Easter story? You know, maybe it's the ladies go into the tomb. Maybe it's they brought burial spices to anoint the body. Maybe it's the urgency of them leaving the tomb to go and tell the disciples. Maybe it's John and Peter running together to go back to the tomb to validate for themselves the fact that he was no longer there. Have you ever put yourselves in their shoes and thought about what it would have been like that day to have been there, how they felt that day? See, all of their hopes and dreams died on Friday with Jesus. It had been, his body had been buried. All their dreams, their plans, their goals, everything they hoped to accomplish was gone. You see, this wasn't just Jesus' life that died. It was their life that died. He was their life. And he wanted to spend time with them. They wanted to spend time with him. But they were able to rejoice because of his new life, because he was alive. And so when we get to Matthew chapter 28, if so much of their life was based on his life, is that the way we live our life? Do we live our life in light of his resurrection? Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. If you don't have your Bible this morning, the verse will be on the screen. You can follow along. In verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. There it is, right there. For he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. How does his resurrection affect and impact our lives today? Number one, we see the preparation that's on display. See, the women who came to the tomb that morning were not the only ones planning for this moment for the last 3 days. And we see the religious leaders are mentioned in the previous chapter in verse 62 through 66. Jesus' death didn't settle the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, they wanted him dead for a long time. They wanted to destroy him. But you would have thought that his death would have settled them. But instead, it only made their anxiety worse. Remember the story? They remembered the words of Jesus that he would come back from the dead. He would rise again. I think it's interesting that these religious leaders were more active in those 3 days than his disciples were active. You know, Jesus had told them on multiple occasions that he was going to rise from the dead. And yet in those 3 days' time, we find the disciples mourning and in despair and depressed, not excited for what was going to happen, not active trying to rally the troops. Hey, he told us this was going to happen. We just need to hold on. But the religious leaders were active. They got busy. In verse number 62, it says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember. We remember. Amen. They remembered what Jesus said. The disciples, just kind of a deflection here, rabbit trail, and I'll not go long here, but the fact that the people who spent the most time with Jesus were the ones that forgot what Jesus said. Do we need to simplify that? Just because you come to church every single Sunday and you spend time in the Word and you pray and you try your best to live for the Lord doesn't mean that you won't wander away from Him. The people who spent the most time with Jesus were the ones who forgot what he said. And they remembered. We remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest, hey, it, just in case, His disciples come by night, steal him away, and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. They were convinced that the disciples would somehow come and steal the body away and fabricate this huge story. And they said, we've got to prevent that from happening. They refused to allow it. So they meet with Pilate, and Pilate says, I'll give you some guards and I'll seal the tomb, and that will be what you need. You know, think about how this all lines up. This is probably some kind of a wax seal that was poured around the opening so it would be detected if someone had tampered with the stone, someone had tampered with the tomb. It would protect them. But Pilate could have cared less about that. He was trying to keep the peace politically, trying not to create waves culturally. It even says, couple that with his own wife telling him in Matthew 27, verse 19, she said, have thou nothing to do with that just man. She said, honey, I had a dream last night. And in my dream, you're not supposed to have anything to do with that guy. You're not supposed to touch him. And even Pilate's own words kind of showed that he wasn't sure about it. In verse number 65, it says, ye have a watch, Pilate speaking, go your way, make it as sure as you can. That almost sounds like a little bit of doubt from Pilate. Yeah, I've spent some time with the guy. I found no fault in him. But what they didn't realize is that by doing all these things, it actually validated that Jesus did rise from the dead. Because all of these hurdles, all of these roadblocks, all of these points of opposition actually confirmed that he was risen. See, sometimes we look at our opposition as a bad thing. Sometimes we look at it as a roadblock to our plans. Is that how you look at your opposition? That's how most of us would see it. But think about it like this. God has a way of turning our opposition into opportunities for him to do something great. Think about Craig Groeschel. He said, don't worry when you meet opposition for obeying God. Worry when you don't have opposition because you might not be obeying God. See, our life is not always going to be perfect. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't have a lot of problems. That doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have opposition. You might have friction with a coworker because of your relationship with Christ. You might have friction with a family member because you're trying to honor the Lord in decisions that you're making. Just because you might not, your world might not be falling apart, doesn't mean that you don't have opposition. But we need to make sure that we keep our opposition in the proper perspective. See, the religious leaders were active. Number two, we see some reliable ladies in verse number one, Matthew 28. See, the sealed tomb simply set the stage for God to do the impossible. It set the stage for God to do something impossible. It says that as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. They walked to the tomb expecting to find a dead body, expecting to anoint him. They weren't expecting to see an empty tomb. They were expecting to find a dead body. This is Sunday morning, the first day of the week, when Jesus had said that he would rise. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1, this same passage said they brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They had no intention of leaving that morning and telling people that he was alive, telling people he wasn't there. They assumed that they would be anointing a dead body, going back home, and never seeing, never getting to touch him ever again. It was unlawful for them to be around a dead body after the fourth day. So this was it. This was the last time people were going to see Jesus in his earthly form, and they knew it. They were preparing themselves for the reality. You know, and that's kind of the belief of the world. See, they know that Jesus died on the cross. They've heard the story. They've heard that Jesus may have even risen from the dead, but they may not believe that he's alive. They might have heard the stories, but they don't know why he's alive. They don't know the significance of the fact that he is alive today. They struggle with that. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that he's alive? I like the way the songwriter said, he lives, he lives. He lives within my heart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I know that he's alive because he's in me today. Frederick Buechner said it like this: the resurrection of Jesus means the worst thing is never the last thing. Gavin Ortland said it like this: our salvation consists of both a bloody cross and an empty tomb, both a Friday afternoon's agony and a Sunday morning's vindication. And the latter is not merely proof of the gospel, but part of the gospel. The fact that, yes, he had to die, but he also had to rise. He couldn't stay dead. He had to rise. And if Jesus were still dead, we would have absolutely no hope today. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. In verse 18, he said, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if Christ is not alive, we're still dead in our sin. And equally, those who have died before now, they're still in their sins. And if he is dead and all of our hope is in him, we have no hope, no joy, no peace, no potential. We're miserable. But he is alive today. And we have all of those things. See, the fact, if Jesus isn't alive and that's where our hope rests, we have nothing. But because he is alive, we have everything. We have everything. He is our hope in life and death, like we sang just a moment ago. See, we see not only the preparation, number two, we see the presentation. The presentation. As these women arrive, an earthquake takes place. Now, this is the second earthquake connected to Jesus' death and his burial. We see in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, as he dies and the veil of the temple is torn from the top to the bottom, it says the earth did quake. So this is the second earthquake. This is the second natural phenomenon that takes place surrounding his death and burial. But we don't just see the earthquake. We see, number one, the open door. The open door. Look at verse number two. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. See, the evidence of his resurrection power was not just an empty tomb. It was an open door. Now hang with me here just for a second. If you would have told somebody that the tomb was empty and it was still sealed, you would have no way to validate your claim. Think about it. If you walked up and the stone was there covering the entrance of the tomb, you said, oh, Jesus isn't in there. It means nothing because you can't prove it. But the fact that the stone was rolled away validated that he was alive. It was an open door. People could peer inside. Some of you have been to the place and seen that he's not there. Seen that he is alive. Evidence of his resurrection. And this is beyond unlikely. This is impossible. But only God could do this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus said in John 10, verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. See, the angel rolls the stone away and then sits on the rock. Think about this. This is the first evidence of the rolling stone. Here it is, right here. But this was not to show this is a work of man. It was to show this was God's plan all along. God's plan. See, resurrections are a work of God. Maybe today you need a resurrection of your own. Oh, preacher, you know, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but that's not what I'm talking about. Maybe you have something that's died in your life. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a goal. And maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's purpose. Say, preacher, I don't have any of those things. I'm missing one of those things. Did you know that God specializes in resurrections? God specializes in bringing things back to life. It might be your goals, your hopes, your marriage, your future, your health, your faith. He brings things back to life that nobody else can. He specializes in the things that no one else can do. And that's what makes him who he is. Remember the angel told Mary before Jesus was born in Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Amen.
It's all possible because of him. It's all possible because of the resurrection. But here's the question. Do you believe that? See, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. Because if you believe in the resurrection for yourself, then he can give you hope in your darkest hour. He can provide you peace in your trouble. He can mend what is broken in your life because of the resurrection. See, there's an open door. But number two, we see in verse 3 and 4 that there were some officers who were down. Look at verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, these guards, these officers who were stationed there, did shake and became as dead men. Now, by guarding the tomb this way, the religious leaders, get this, were some of the first to hear the news that Jesus was alive. Think about it. Because when those guys got up, Brother Mike, and they ran back to town, the story they told was unbelievable. They beat the disciples in hearing the news. These guards carried the gospel that he was alive. Man, you're not going to believe what we saw. We were so scared, we fainted. We couldn't believe it. They saw the power of the gospel. They run back to town with the message of the resurrection. But you know what was interesting? That's not the story that got shared. Remember the story they were told to share in Matthew chapter 28, verse 12? It said, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they, the elders, gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say this, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now this was punishable by death. If you were on guard and something went missing, your life paid for that missing person. So this is a big deal. Hey, just tell everybody his disciples came, stole his body. We don't know where he is. Verse 14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. Don't worry, guys. You tell them this story, we'll pay you off. We'll take care of you. But I wonder if that's the story that went home with those guys that night. Now listen, this is what we're going to say, but this is what we saw. This is what really happened. Kids, come here, gather around. I want to tell you something that's crazy. I want to tell you something that's unbelievable. Now, we can't talk about this when we leave home. But this is what really happened. It's wild. But that's the truth. You think about how all of this shook out. They told what really happened. See, Pilate said, make it as sure as you could. Make it as sure as you can. But not even these qualified soldiers could stand in the way of God's plan. See, God's plan always plays out. We might think, well, Pastor, my situation, my circumstances are horrible. God couldn't possibly be doing this and be behind all this. Oh, he has a plan. He has a purpose. And nothing will stand in the way of God's plan. And he can change it in a moment. We've seen it change both ways at times. We've seen one phone call change our entire world. But we've seen it go in the positive way as well. That one phone call, that one email, that one text message, that one visit can change everything. And we have to keep that in perspective. There's an open door. There were officers down. Number three, the opponent was defeated. Verse number five. It says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. He was crucified. Jesus was dead. He had been crucified. But he wasn't anymore. He was alive. He had risen. He wasn't there. He was risen just as he said. Verse number six. This wasn't a dream. It wasn't a nightmare. This was God's plan unfolding. And hell had been put on notice that God was greater, that his plan was perfect, that sin had been defeated, and death had no hold on Jesus. Hey, think about this. Because death didn't have a hold on Jesus, death doesn't have a hold on us.
Amen.
Death has no hold on me because of the resurrection. Hey, if Jesus was still dead, we couldn't say that.
Yes, sir.
But because he is, we can live. That's why we sing, oh, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming, because when he sounds the trumpet or the angel sounds the trumpet, we're going with him because of the resurrection.
Yes, sir.
That's why it's such a big deal. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we think when we come to Christ, that's all we're getting. Well, I'm just getting fire insurance, preacher. My get out of hell free card. But a relationship with Jesus is so much more. It's not just fire insurance. We think about what Jesus came to do for us. You might even think, well, here's some things that I can do for Jesus. Just newsflash. Jesus doesn't need us. He doesn't. He's God. He doesn't need anything. But he desires a relationship with us. He wants to come into our life and transform us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Let me visualize that this morning. With some water and a big old vase and some ping pong balls. All right? Let's just imagine for a second that this is you and I. All right? This is our life. Before Jesus, we made all these decisions. This is my job. This is my retirement plan. This is my finances. This is my spouse. This is my kids. This is my dreams. This is what I hope to be 10 years from now. This is my church. This is, you know, all these different things. But without Christ, I'm just filling up the vase with all these things. Hey, it doesn't have to be in the positive. It could be negative. This is my addiction. This is the thing that I can't live without. This is that relationship I know is going nowhere. This is my bad attitude. This is my pride. This is my shame. This is my guilt. This is whatever sin, you name it. It just fills up. And my life is full of all of these things. But my life is not filled. My life might have all of these different things, but my life is not filled. I need something to fill my life. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to fill all of the area of my life. On March 1st, 2000, I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Damien, you and I talked about, where's Damien? Damien's here somewhere. He left. Praise the Lord. Okay, all right. I saw him before church. I saw him in first service. That's what it was. And Damien got saved last Sunday. And so March 1st, 2000, Jesus came into my life. You know what the crazy thing is about when Jesus comes into your life? All these other things that at one point had value to me, Jesus shows what I really need. Because when I give Jesus my life, Jesus starts to fill my life. And what I thought were important things in my life aren't as important anymore.
Yeah.
And as he fills me, look at what happens. The things that were important once, they're not important anymore. Get out of there. You get the picture. But even this, now, when I try to take those things and I try to fill my life with those things, I'll get that later. Hey, they can't enter into my life anymore because Jesus is my life. And all they can do now is just sit on the top or bounce out. See, that's what Jesus came for. He came to fill our life. He didn't just come to be on the outside of our life. He came to consume our life. And even those times now where I struggle and I sin and I fall short, hey, they're not my life anymore. You recognize, you notice the fact that these things don't go down and fill up the space. Anybody see that? They're not my life anymore. That means that because they're not my life, they shouldn't control my life. They shouldn't influence my life anymore because they are not my life. How about Ephesians 3:17? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ta-da! Are you filled with His fullness today?
Amen.
Or are you one of those people who you're allowing your life to fill you, but it's not filling you like Jesus does? Oh, it might be a cheap substitute, but you've still got some holes in your life. That's what a relationship with Jesus brings. It brings fullness. And we can try and fill our lives with things that were never designed to fill us. Or we can come to Jesus. And we can come to Him and say, Lord, I need You. Fill me. See, in our life, in this story, in Matthew 28, there was a preparation. There was a presentation. And then lastly this morning, there is a publication. Look at verse number 7. There's a publication. The angel tells them to turn around and leave. Now, how depressing. Hey, you're all excited. Go. You ever showed up to a birthday party and somebody says, okay, thanks for coming, now you can leave. Showed up to a big event, hey, thanks for coming, leave. That's essentially what the angel tells these women. Hey, thanks for coming, you saw what you needed to see, now go. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. We see the enlistment in verse number 7. They're enlisted into the Lord's service. Now, these women were the least likely culturally to receive this message. Just like the shepherds were the least likely culturally to hear the news that Jesus had been born outside of Bethlehem that night, these women were the least likely culturally to hear this news. But God was concerned with everyone hearing the gospel message. Everyone knowing this message of hope. And the angel says, go and tell the disciples what has happened. And this follows the pattern of how we trust Christ. Faith and then sight. Faith and then sight. He is not here. He is risen. Trust and believe. Now go and tell. Faith and then sight. Look at verse 7. He said, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he is going before you into Galilee. He's going to see you again. But you're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to take a step of faith. It would be hearing the news and then doing something about it. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we're called to do the exact same things the disciples were in our ministry today. The ladies carried the news to the men who struggled to believe, and what did they say? Come and see. Isn't it interesting that the same guys who told everybody come and see needed to hear it for themselves? These women said, come and see. Come and look at the tomb for yourself. Remember in John 1:45 and 46, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. How do we know the ladies did the same thing? Because in John 20, verse 2, it says, then she runneth, Mary, cometh to Simon Peter, the other disciple of Jesus loved, saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. We know not where they've laid them. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. You know, how do people know that the message has changed you? How do people know in your life? How do people know about the power of the resurrection? They see it in us. They see it in our life. They see the power. There is nothing more powerful than a changed life, than seeing God do a work in our hearts. But it's not just for us to be a sponge and soak it all up. You know what happens with a sponge when you fill it up with water and just sit it on the sink? Over time, what happens? It stinks. Because a sponge was not meant to hold something for a long period of time. A sponge was meant to be used again and again and again. And our life in Christ is the exact same way. We're to be used for Him, by Him, the enlistment. And then number two, the excitement. Look at verse number 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy.
Amen.
There's the excitement. You're not going to believe this. This is awesome. They didn't go back disappointed like they expected. They left the tomb excited to have been there. You know, that's supposed to be us on Sunday when we leave this place. Man, what a service. Man, what a God. What an awesome God that we serve. We sang about Him. We heard about Him. We told each other about Him. That's why we come. We've been reminded of His resurrection power, the fact that He's alive. He's not dead. Reminded that He still works. Reminded that He still loves lost souls. Reminded that He can still do what no one else can. That's the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Hey, today, if you don't have that resurrection power, He's calling to you. If you have that resurrection power, guess what? He's calling to you. He's trying to enlist us into His work. He's trying to get us involved in what He's doing, both in our lives and around our lives. He's not trying to weigh us down with pressure and external things. He wants us to see Him at work. And He wants us to be a part of that work. Hey, the resurrection power that has changed you is able to change every person. But how will they hear unless someone tells them? That's our job, church. How are you and I living out His resurrection power? Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and that resurrection power has never impacted your life. Maybe you've never experienced the gospel, or maybe you don't even know what that means. The gospel, when you hear that phrase, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You know, Jesus didn't just come for a show. He came to save. He came to die for our sin, for our shame, for our guilt. But he didn't stay dead. He paid our penalty. But then he rose from the dead to secure our salvation. And if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Romans chapter 10 tells us that. God doesn't make a promise that he doesn't intend to keep. So today, because he lives, we can have that resurrection power. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ for yourself. You don't know if you died, you'd go to heaven. All of those things, the answer is the same. You need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And right here, right now, we have personal workers in the back. I'm going to ask Brother John to come stand right down front this morning. If you need to talk to somebody, we're here for you. Personal workers in the back. Brother John's right down front. If you need to speak to somebody, pray with somebody, share a prayer request with somebody, we are here for you today. We want to try and help you. But if you need Jesus, and you don't need to talk to one of these people, you need to talk to God. He is the answer. It comes with knowing that you're a sinner. There's not one perfect person who's ever lived apart from Jesus. It's believing that what Jesus did on the cross and in the tomb was for you on your behalf. And then it's simply asking him to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to be your Savior. Hey, in the simplest terms, you can pray right now and ask Jesus to do that. You don't need a magic prayer. You don't need words from this preacher. You need faith believing that when you ask him, he will do what he said. If we can help you with that, if we can show you scripture on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we'd be honored to do that. But right now, we had a young lady on Friday night trust Christ in the service, in our Good Friday service. We had a young man last Sunday after the service come back in the building and said, hey, something's missing in my life. And that something was Jesus. And he walked out saved, forgiven. Maybe that's what you need today. If you are a believer and you do have his resurrection power flowing in you, who needs to hear about it? Who is it in your life that needs to know that Jesus wants to change their life? Jesus wants to save them, cleanse them, forgive them. And are you a part of God's plan for that to happen? Maybe right now you would ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be faithful in sharing your message of hope with that person that I know needs you. Would you pray something like that and ask the Lord to help you? Maybe it's something you're struggling with in your life. Because of the resurrection power, you can have freedom and forgiveness and move forward because of his resurrection. His resurrection opens doors that no man can shut. And whatever you need, if you need to come and pray at the altar, you need to come and ask for strength from the Lord, you need to slip out and talk to a personal worker in the back, do what God wants you to do. We're just going to have a quiet moment of reflection and response, how we should respond to God's word as he's speaking to our hearts. Miss Pat's already playing the piano. If you want to slide out and talk to someone, right now is your time. If you want to pray and talk to the Lord, right now is your time. But right now in this time, let's do exactly what God wants us to do for this moment.